Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to continue preaching messages through the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And today I'm going to talk about chapter 51, Isaiah chapter 51. And the title of the message is God's Righteousness. Chapter 51 of Isaiah, God's Righteousness. Now, last week I preached from Isaiah 46. And one of the things that was brought out in Isaiah 46, verse 13, and let me read that verse to you before we get into our text. God says to his people, this is the command of the gospel now concerning Christ, as the Lord, our righteousness. He says, I bring near my righteousness, that's God's righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. Now, over in Isaiah 51 in verse 1, listen to this. God says, hearken unto me, that is, hear me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. So hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. Now, there's several things that need to bring out here. First of all, what is, or better, who is God's righteousness? Well, God's righteousness is the righteousness of God, as put in the scripture, that is found only in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, Jesus Christ, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. It is Christ's righteousness imputed, accounted, charged to the people of God. And those are the ones for whom Christ died on the cross, for whom he was buried, and for whom he arose again the third day. Because he arose again for their justification. And justification means this. It means their sins are forgiven on a just ground, and the only just ground is the blood of Christ. And they are declared righteous in God's sight on a just ground. And the only just ground is Christ's righteousness, the merits of his obedience unto death, charged, accounted, imputed to them. The sins of God's elect were imputed, charged, accounted to Christ, so that their sins cannot be charged to them. And his righteousness has been imputed to his elect. And you know them by the fact that they seek righteousness by God-given faith in Christ. They don't seek it by the law. So look at Isaiah 51 again, verse 1. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Now, there are basically only two ways to follow after righteousness and seek the Lord. One way is a way of failure. It's the natural man who becomes religious and he seeks righteousness and seeks the Lord, seeks salvation from the Lord, seeks acceptance with the Lord, seeks blessings from the Lord, seeks to be right with the Lord by his works or his own will, conditioned on the sinner. That's what Israel did. Over in Romans 9, beginning at verse 31, Paul spoke of that. He said, Israel hath not found what she's seeking for, because she's seeking righteousness by works of the law and not by faith. And that faith is God-given. How do I know if I have that God-given faith? Well, if I have God-given faith, then I'm seeking righteousness, seeking the Lord, according to his word, his gospel, which is by his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you follow after righteousness, you're following Christ and submitting to Him as the Lord your righteousness. I have no other righteousness but Christ. And that righteousness is the perfection of the law and justice of God that can only be found in Christ. And I stand before God. I've sought the Lord because He sought me first. Nobody will seek Him on their own. The natural man will not do it. But I have sought the Lord and I have found all that God requires of me for salvation and eternal life. I have found it fully and completely in Christ. And as I always say, the glory of His person as God manifest in the flesh, God-man, and the power of His finished work on the cross, dying for my sins, buried, arose again the third day, not as a private person, but as my surety, my sins charged to Him, my substitute, dying under the curse of the law. He was made a curse for me. And His redemptive work. He bought me, paid for me. He ransomed my soul, redeemed me by His blood. And so I'm one of His, and I have faith given to me to believe. And so He says, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit which you are digged. See, we're sinners. That's the rock from which we're hewn, the pit from which we're digged. In other words, if I'm saved, I'm saved from myself. I'm saved out of my sins. I didn't save myself. It's by grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then He goes back to Abraham in verse 2 of Isaiah 51. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, the Bible makes it clear that Abraham is a prime example of how God saves sinners, not by their works, but by His grace. God saves sinners. He justifies. He forgives sinners. That's justification. And He declares sinners righteous, not by their works, but by His grace through the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to them, and which they receive in their knowledge, in their minds and hearts, by God-given faith. And if you'll look at Romans chapter 4, this is made so clear here. Romans 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? You see, if you believe that you can be saved and made right with God by your works, your obedience, your decision, you're acting according to the flesh. Somebody says, well, I believe I can determine in myself to be good enough to make it to heaven. Well, that's acting in the flesh. Well, what do we find about Abraham as pertaining to the flesh? Well, in verse 2 it says of Romans 4, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, if Abraham could have been justified before God by his works, he'd have room to boast in himself. But not before God. That's not the way it is with God now. For what saith the Scripture? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, what did God say to Abraham? He said, hearken unto me, you that are stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. Remember in Isaiah 46? Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed what God told him. See? And God didn't tell him to work to be righteous. Abraham was a sinner. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him out. Abraham wasn't made righteous by his decision to follow Christ. No. Abraham was made righteous in light of the Savior coming in time and working out a perfect righteousness as Abraham's surety, substitute, and redeemer on the cross. And God imputed that to Abraham. Let me show you. He says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or imputed of grace, but of debt." In other words, if you work for it, it's not grace. It's what God owes you. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now that's not Abraham's believing. God does not accept our decision, our believing, in place of righteousness. Abraham's faith refers to the promise that God made him. What is your faith? What is my faith? I believe what God promised. And what did God promise his people? Salvation by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Faith, believing, is not counted for righteousness. Christ's work is counted for righteousness. And how do you know that's true? Well, let's read on. Verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, accounts, charges, righteousness without works." Now see, he doesn't say to whom God imputes faith or believing. No, you can't impute faith or believing. Believing is a moral quality of character that God gives his people when he sends the Spirit in the new birth to give them life, a new heart, knowledge, bringing them to faith. But imputing here means accounting, charging the merit of a work. Whose work? Christ's work. So blessed unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge or account sin." That's quoted from Psalm 32. So it says in verse 9, now listen to this. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" Is this just for the Jews? "Or upon the uncircumcision also?" What about Gentiles? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Now faith there is not Abraham's believing, the act of believing. It's the content of the promise that God gave to Abraham. How do we know? Let's read on. Verse 10, "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision." What he's saying there is that Abraham was justified based on the imputed righteousness of Christ before he was circumcised. So therefore, it had nothing to do with him being circumcised, like the Jews would say. That means they're children of God. It says in verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been circumcised, uncircumcised." The faith, that's the doctrine, the gospel, the promise, "that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So what is imputed? Righteousness. And whose righteousness is it? Go back to Isaiah 51. It's God's righteousness. And what is God's righteousness? It's the merits of the work of Christ in his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. So when he says in verse 2, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him," what was the whole purpose of that covenant made with Abraham? It was to declare salvation by grace through the promised Messiah and based upon his righteousness alone. And he told Abraham, "You'll be a blessing to all nations." How so? God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. This is the promise to all who believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, that faith was and is a gift from God, given unto those to whom God has already imputed righteousness. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 51. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." Now Zion here is a picture of the church, believers. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What's that describing? That's describing the spiritual state of all the people of God who have been brought to faith in Christ. Our lives here on this earth is not easy. Life here on earth is not like Eden. It's not like a garden. We have troubles, trials. But our salvation and our standing with God and our state here on this earth in Christ is like Eden and like a garden. It's sure and certain. There's no possibility of losing it because God saves his people forever. And it says in verse 4 here, it says, "Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me." That law there is the word of God in the gospel. "And I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." His judgment. Well, what is God's judgment? Well, you know, in John 16, verses 9, 10, and 11, the Lord described the work of the Holy Spirit in our conversion. And that work of the Spirit is a convincing, a conviction. And he says he will, the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Now, the world, there's not everybody in the world, everybody without exception. It's God's people all over the world, Jew and Gentile, God's elect, his sheep, his church. And he's going to convince them of sin because they believe not on Christ. And what that means is he will convince us that without Christ, it's all sin and eternal damnation. And then it says he will convict the world, convince the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. In other words, he will convince us that the only way of righteousness before God is the sovereign, powerful, gracious work of Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended to the Father on behalf of his people, and who now lives forever to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is my righteousness. And then he says he will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is cast out. What kind of judgments he's talking about? Well, Satan, the prince of this world, he is the accuser of the brethren. But because we've all who believe, all God's elect, have already been judged for all their sins in the person and work of Christ, you see, there is no way that any of Satan's charges can stick. Romans 8 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us." God's people in Christ have already been judged for all their sins, and they've been found not guilty. Why? Because they believed or because they repented? No, because Christ died and paid for those sins. He paid their sin debt in full. And so there's thanksgiving and the voice of melody, praising God. Verse 4 says, "Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto all my nation." He says, "For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Look at verse 5. He says, "My righteousness is near." God's righteousness is near. "My salvation is gone forth." Didn't he say that back in Isaiah 46 and verse 13? "I bring near my righteousness." What is it? That's Christ coming to do it to earth, to this world, taking into union with his eternal deity as the second person of the Trinity, a sinless humanity, body and soul, and working out a perfect righteousness in his obedience unto death for his people. So his righteousness is near. "My salvation is gone forth," he says in verse 5. "Mine arm shall judge the people. his power. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. That's the Gentiles. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. Verse 6, he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens. He's telling the people of Judah, don't look around you for your help, your comfort, your peace. Don't look within. Don't look at other people. Don't look to the earthly things, like even the temple. The Jewish temple was a picture of something spiritual and eternal, and that is salvation by the grace of God in Christ. But don't look to that temple, physical temple, as your hope. Don't look to your armies or your physical king. Don't look to the arsenals. Don't look to your possessions. But lift up your eyes to the heaven. Look to God. That's what he's saying. Remember at the beginning, hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Where are you going to seek the Lord? Seek him in his word. Because his word means it's looking up to God. And he says, lift up your eyes, verse 6, to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. In other words, in comparison, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, that is, the physical heavens, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, this physical earth, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation, looking up to the Lord, my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, my friend, this is the reason why God's Word teaches the eternal security of the believer. The reason that people believe you can be saved one day and then lost because of your sins is that they believe a false gospel. They believe that salvation is conditioned on sinners. And if it's conditioned on sinners, as long as you meet the condition or conditions, whatever denomination you're in, then you're okay. But when you stop meeting those conditions, then you're lost. But the Bible teaches in the true gospel that salvation is all conditioned on Christ. And Christ fulfilled those conditions completely so as to secure the eternal salvation of all for whom he died and was buried and arose again. And they are clothed in his righteousness imputed to them. And that can never be changed. It can never be defiled. It can never be abolished. Now, even as saved by grace, we're still sinners. We still have the flesh to deal with that can corrupt our minds and our thoughts and our motives. That's why we're in a warfare. But the righteousness in which I stand before God justified is the righteousness of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness cannot be contaminated. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away or abolished. It is forever and ever and ever. Now, people will argue. They'll come back to you and they'll say, well, if that's the truth, I'll just go sin as much as I want to. Well, think about that. You know what they're actually saying? They're saying that the grace of God is not a powerful enough motive to inspire them or motivate them to fight sin and do right. That's why Paul anticipated the objection in Romans 6 when he spoke of grace and how far it goes. It goes all the way. And he says, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? Because it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is for sinners. So shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. What does it take to get you to try and seek to be obedient, sincere, and dedicated before God? Does it take the black whip of the law on your back? Does it take the promise of mercenary rewards in heaven? Does it take the mercenary promise of loss of reward? Is that what it takes? That's legalism. That's not grace. But my friend, if you ever see the grace of God, if the Holy Spirit ever sheds the love of God abroad in your heart, and you see the salvation of the Lord and His grace and His mercy, I'm going to tell you, for God's people, that's enough motivation to fight sin with every fiber of our being, to seek to obey Christ, to seek to be like Him and to follow Him, not in order to be saved, not in order to be kept, but because we already are saved forever and ever and kept by the power of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And what have I committed unto Him? My whole salvation, every bit of it. And so I walk this earth looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Well, look at verse 7 of Isaiah 51. He says, hearken unto me, you that know righteousness. Now, people, if you don't know Christ, you don't know righteousness. And if you don't know righteousness, you don't know Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. If you're seeking salvation by your works, you don't know righteousness. If you think God will save you because you made a decision, you don't know righteousness. He said, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid of what men and women can do, what they say and how they object. If you know righteousness, you know Christ. This is God's righteousness. And if you follow after righteousness, you seek the Lord according to His word and the power of the Spirit, you find Him and you'll rest in Him. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.